Have you ever been caught up in a new fad? Well, today we live in an age of angel mania. Boutiques sell angel collectibles. Angel seminars are packed with those seeking enlightenment. Self-acclaimed experts falsely teach that getting in touch with your inner angel will help you solve your problems. Well, today here on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah challenges us to discover what the Bible says about angels. As he concludes today's message, Angel Mania and the Bible, he encourages us to have a passion for truth and to look to God's Word to guide us through the traps of cultural fads. Now, here's David.
Thank you for joining us today. This is our second broadcast on the subject of angels. And as you heard our announcer say, we're going to finish talking about angel mania and the Bible. Right now, let's continue our discussion of angel mania and the Bible.
So I want to begin this series by giving you some very, very crystal clear principles from the Word of God that will kind of be our grid through which we see everything. We need to judge everything by these principles. These are so clear in God's Word. And if we stay on target with these principles, and I want you to write them down, every time somebody comes and says, let me tell you what an angel did, or let me tell you about this angel, you can get these principles out and see whether or not they fit the story. And if they don't, then the angel isn't the angel of God. The first thing you need to understand about all of this is that angels must never replace God in our lives. Never. Time magazine reports that for those who choke too easily on God and His rules, angels are the handy compromise. All fluff and meringue, kind and non-judgmental, they're available to everyone just like an aspirin. And Christianity Today adds, angels too easily provide a temptation for those who want a fix of spirituality without bothering with God Himself. One of the books that were written by secular writers about angels was written by Joan. And in her book, she says, angels are a gateway to spirituality for people who find the Judeo-Christian image of God too threatening. Angels offer a form of spirituality devoid of Jesus and God. Belief in God, men and women, has become so depopularized in America that now belief in anything can happen. The search is on for spirituality, but it's a search for spirituality without God. And our society, which has been schooled in rationalism, is hungry for anything spiritual, but it's important to remember that disbelief in God does not result in belief in nothing, but usually belief in anything. And when you don't believe in God, you believe in every God that comes along, a tame, domesticated God with a small letter G. And that's how angels have become to a lot of people. The specialist in unorthodox religions at the University of Southern California said that with angels around, people feel they don't have to bother an almighty God in order to get help. End of quote. One writer compared God to a CEO of a large corporation. And he said, you can't always get through, but you can always reach a good executive secretary, and an angel's like a good executive secretary. The point of the story is that a lot of people are looking to angels when they should be looking to God. They have replaced God in their life with an angel, and as they have admitted, it's non-threatening. It's non-judgmental. It's not demanding. You can do anything you want, and the angel will be okay. So it's a very important thing to understand that you should never replace God in your life with an angel. Number two, angels must never be reshaped to meet our own fancy. What we know about angels should be based upon what the Bible teaches about them, not what we've conjured up in our mind that we would like to believe about them. For instance, in the Bible, angels of God always appear in the masculine. There are references in historical accounts to angels appearing as females, and in some personal experiences people say that, but never in the Bible. An angel of God never appears as a female. An angel also never appears as a bird or an animal, as we sometimes see today in some of the folklore of angelology. According to the Bible, listen carefully, angels are a created class of beings and are never represented as progressed humans. In other words, humans don't evolve into angels. Angels do not age, and they do not spend time trying to earn their wings. God's angels exist, listen to this, they exist eternally as they were created. And you cannot evolve into an angel. Now, I know it's nice and sometimes comforting when you lose a loved one, or especially if it's a little one, to say they've gone to heaven to be God's angel. That might be a comforting thing to say at the time, but it does not fit the pattern of the Word of God. You may choose to believe it if you want to, but there is absolutely no evidence that human beings evolve into angelic creatures. Sophie, who wrote the bestseller on secular angels, suggests that the current popularity of angels is because we have created this concept of God as punitive, jealous, and judgmental, and she assures us that angels are never like that. They are totally and utterly compassionate. And when she says that, you know she hasn't read the Bible. Because in the book of Revelation, who's in charge of the judgment at the end of the world? It's the angels, isn't it? From the four corners of the world. So whatever you do, don't just get some angelic idea and reshape the concept of angels according to your own fancy. That's not a good thing to do. Your knowledge of angels should come from what God teaches in His Word. Number three, angels must never receive worship. Never. Someone has said that a desire for angels that is greater than a desire for the Creator will always get you into trouble. Isn't it interesting how we get off on stuff like that? If we could just have the same passion to know God that we sometimes get into when these sort of fads come our way, we would be spiritual giants, wouldn't we? But we get off on these sidetracks. We get off on these roads, and I'm convinced that it's a tool of the enemy to keep us from really staying hard after God. As the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my heart after thee, O God. We get off into angels. I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Colossians chapter 2, because I want to show you that in the book of Colossians, we are forbidden to worship angels. Colossians chapter 2. And I want you to look with me at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18. Back in the days when Paul was writing the letters of the New Testament, there was a doctrine called Gnosticism. And that doctrine practiced the worship of angels. And Paul was writing to the Colossians, and in chapter 2, verse 18, he says this, "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and the worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." Paul says, don't get involved in the worship of angels. On a couple of occasions in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John, who was given this magnificent future glimpse, was brought into the presence of some angels. And I want you to turn with me, if you will, in the book of Revelation, and I want to show you what happened. Revelation chapter 19, and I'm not going to take you to too many more verses, but just turn with me to the 19th of Revelation. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10. And here is the story of John in the presence of an angel. If this doesn't settle it for all of us when it comes to worshiping angels, I don't know what I could say to you. This is God's word, and listen to this. "And I fell at his feet," at the angel's feet, "to worship him. But he said to me, 'See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" What did the angel tell John? "Get up off of your knees. Don't worship me. I am a fellow servant. You worship God." Look at Revelation chapter 22 and verses 8 and 9. Notice what happens here. "Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, 'See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.'" Say it out loud together. Worship God. That's the key. And today in our world, I don't know if you've watched the talk shows, if you listen to what's going on out there in this angel mania craze that's been going on. People worship their angels. They pray to their angels. There is no evidence anywhere in the Word of God that anyone should ever pray to an angel. You pray to God and He sends His angels, but you don't pray to an angel. It is wrong to ask your angel, and to talk to your angel. It is right to ask God to help you, and in response to that, God can dispatch his angels if he chooses to intervene in your life. But it is a subtle little thing that happens to us when we get caught up in something like this. If we're not careful, we get our focus shifted from where it ought to be, and it gets over here where it not ought to be. I want to say one more thing. What have we said so far that's kind of the grid through which we look? Number one, angels must never replace God in our lives. Number two, angels must never be reshaped to meet our own fancy. Number three, angels must never receive worship. And number four, angels must be recognized for who they really are. Now, I want to just stop for a moment and tell you that before we're into this too long, we're going to talk about what happened when the angels fell. Did you know that in the beginning, there were some angels who fell from their first estate? And they became the evil angels, and Lucifer, the son of the morning, became their leader. So I want to tell you, there are two kinds of angels out in the world. They're the real angels of God, and then there are, and this is surprising to a lot of people, what the Bible calls angels of light. Angels of light are not good angels. That term is a reference to the evil angels. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And this is the last reference I'm going to ask you to turn to. So find your place in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15. Now, having said what I've said, I want you to read these verses carefully because these are important truths. 2 Corinthians 11, 14 and 15. And no wonder, for Satan himself, watch this now, transforms himself into what? Into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Did you get that? The Bible says that Satan transformed himself into a minister of light, and that his ministers transformed themselves into ministers of righteousness, and it's all a deception. There are evil angels out there who can get you into a lot of trouble if you go trafficking with them down the road they will take you. So you need to recognize the difference. And what does John tell us in his word? He says, try the spirits to see whether or not they are of God. Because if you do not do that, you can get off. And when you hear people talking about the angel within them, and when you hear people talking about how they're fanning the angelic vibes in their spirit and all of that, that's not from God. There is no angel within you. The Holy Spirit is within you. But God can send the angels to help you, and that's what I think we need to understand. Now, one of the problems we have as evangelical Christians and as students of the Word of God is we hear that somebody is off on a tangent in some doctrine. We've done this a lot with the Holy Spirit. You know, a lot of Christians in Bible churches like ours, they don't even want to talk about the Holy Spirit because they've heard about some people who got off on a tangent on the Holy Spirit and went crazy over here somewhere. So now you can't even talk about the Holy Spirit. Well, you know, the Holy Spirit is ours. And we need to talk about him. We need to know about him. And the same thing is true with angels. Just because a lot of people today have gone crazy over angels, we shouldn't let that rob us of the true joy of knowing that God has sent his angels to be ministering spirits in our lives. Angels come to church. Did you know that? I found that out in 2 Corinthians 11. And it's a really interesting thing where Paul was teaching the Corinthians about, in that particular culture, about the women coming with their hair covered. And he said that they were to do it in that culture because of the angels. When I saw that, I thought, angels come to church and they observe our worship, they observe our times together, the unseen witnesses of what happens in the Lord's house. I want to end this message with a story to bring this all the way back to the beginning, if I might. I want to tell you this story because it reminds us of what angels can do when they intervene in our lives. Walt Shepherd is a middle-aged, soft-spoken Southern Californian who still has difficulty believing what happened to him a few years ago. He'd come to a point of crisis in his life. He was involved with someone and it just wasn't working out. He was disgusted with life and he had decided that he was going to end it all. He drove Interstate 10 out of New Orleans, where he lived at the time, toward a little town called Slidell. Recklessly, he punched the accelerator of his Sunbeam sports car and shot up to 120 miles an hour. Then he saw a car on the side of the road, and he thought it was abandoned. I decided this was my chance to end my life, and at 120 miles an hour, he ran his car into the rear end of a car that was parked by the road. But it wasn't abandoned or out of gas. The gas exploded and both vehicles caught fire. The car's driver and the passenger had just gotten out of the car to change places, and somehow they were miraculously spared, or they would have been killed instantly. But Walt didn't escape so easily. He went through the windshield and landed in the engine with fire all around him. And the hood, hinged at the front, popped open, trapping him, and he lost consciousness. At this point in the story, Walt relies on eyewitnesses. There was a Holiday Inn right across the street from where he was hit, and the manager heard the impact and called for an ambulance. When the highway patrol arrived, the fire's intense heat kept them from getting close enough to help him. Then the officers saw two people suddenly appear. Even though it was 3:40 on a Sunday morning and there were no other cars on the highway, they pulled me out of the fire, Walt said, and held me and helped the attendant put me in the ambulance. Later, the police tried to interview them to charge me with reckless driving, but they disappeared. And the Holiday Inn manager saw them too, but he couldn't describe them. Walt might have written off the incident as odd coincidence or a twist of fate, but the unexplained rescuers left Walt and his family curious. My father did some checking and interviewed the witnesses. They all confirmed that two figures walked up to the car as though there were no fire at all. People said that the searing heat kept everybody else 50 to 100 feet away. The attending police were dumbstruck by the peculiar rescue, and during the painful months of recovery that followed, Walt thought a lot. He was still bitter and still angry, but then he began to reflect on his upbringing as the son of a Presbyterian missionary, and one day he even felt he should pray. He said, I was in a body cast so I couldn't kneel, but I rolled over in my bed and faced the wall, and I said, God, I can't take it. I need your forgiveness, and don't just forgive me. Come into my life and clean me up. And the next morning, he said, he woke up having had a good night's sleep for the first time in 5 years. As he looked back on the unusual circumstance of the accident, it was in talking with his father that a supernatural explanation came up. He said to me, son, I think you were saved by two angels so that you would have the opportunity to do what you did this week and get your life right with God. Walt said he was skeptical at first, but the more he's thought about it and the older he's gotten, the more he realizes that angels rescued him from the fire that morning. He could have died, but he lived long enough to live for eternity. You say, Pastor Jeremiah, do you believe that? I can't verify it, but I believe that that story fits within the context of everything the Bible tells us that angels can do today and will do today. And the reason I like it above many of the stories I've read is that the point of the story is that the ultimate glory went to God through the salvation of this young man. Men and women, there are angels, and they are many. It is good for us to know, what does God say? And in these weeks that are before us, we shall attempt to discover. Shall we pray? Father, I want to thank you today for your wonderful angels and for all of the wonderful things that they do, how they bless and intervene in our lives. Lord, many of us may have had those interventions and we don't even know it. We don't even remember. We were not even aware of it, but unseen, unknown to us, they have guarded and protected us in many situations. Most of all, we thank you today for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for his wonderful gift to us of life everlasting. And we have read in his word that if he would come to be our Savior, there would not be anything he would withhold from us. And certainly the protection of the angelic host would be a part of that. So we pray today, Lord, for those who have come here as seekers, who have come to find the spirituality that's missing in their life. May you show them that in God and in Christ Jesus, there is that for which they are looking. the personal relationship with Jesus Christ is the missing ingredient in their life. Draw them to yourself today, I pray. And make each one of us who are believers, Lord, fully aware of what you are doing in our lives and thankful to you for the many preservations of life that are evident to us each week. We give you praise today for your benevolence to us and your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, today we are finishing up the first lesson in this series on angels, and we're going to continue our discussion of angels throughout this month. When we get together next time, we're going to ask this question: what are angels anyway? Here on Turning Point, that's our subject matter for the future.
This is Mark Larson. Join us tomorrow as we continue the series Angels, right here on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.